Grab your Bible and be making your way to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be warning you this morning, in Philippians chapter 3. Am I on? Y'all hear me? Yes? I hope the text rings familiar to you. We've drawn our theme for 2021 from Philippians chapter 3, and periodically throughout the year, we've gone back and we've looked at some different phrases that have been our focus for a few weeks as we've gone through the year. And so, one more time, we're going to go there this morning and grab one last phrase for the last quarter of the year. Can y'all believe that? I mean, we're not only in 2021, we're almost done with it. And so, one last thought we want to grab. I'm going to read beginning at verse 13, and then we'll come back and grab our phrase. So Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Does that ring familiar? And reaching forward to what lies ahead. That does too, right? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to look back at verse 13, and we're going to grab for the rest of this year a phrase that Paul uses there. In verse 13, Paul says, one thing I do, which I think is an interesting thing for Paul to say. One thing I do. That almost seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Because Paul did lots of things. Paul did arguably lots of very, very important things. Important travels, and during those travels, important teaching, important work, and along the way, important writing. And yet, we look here at verse 13, and he says, one thing I do. But I think we get that, right? Underneath all of that work he was doing, the many things that were going on in his life, there was one thing, one ambition, one purpose that in reality was driving everything else that was going on with him. And he tells us about that in this passage. Back up a little bit to verse number 8. We've talked about this before too. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, look for his purpose. He says in verse 8, more than this, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you see his purpose there? He says over and over again, I want to know Jesus. That's the passion that's driving what he does. I want to know him. And listen, not just know some facts about Jesus. It's bigger than that and deeper than that. He wants to know Jesus in the sense that he wants to have a relationship with him, a deep, meaningful relationship with him. He wants to understand Jesus' will for him, what he wants me to do and to be, and ultimately what he wants is to be raised up to glory, to be with Jesus. It is interesting to me that often when Paul talks about the future beyond this life, he focuses not so much on the place to which he's going, but the person who will be there, who he will be with, and who in that sense will ultimately know perfectly because he will be with him in heaven. It was his prize to know Jesus and to be raised up to be with him. It was the one thing that drove everything else in his life. And I think that at some level, it is the one thing that every single person sitting here today wants to, right? We want, like Paul, to be raised up to be with him. But here's the deal, folks. It is one thing to want something. It is another thing altogether for that to be the one thing, the driving force that pulsates through everything else that goes on in our life. Those are two different things. Can I illustrate that? I spent a decade when my boys were growing up coaching Little League Baseball. During that time, I listened to a lot of 10-year-olds talk about growing up to be a Major League Baseball player. Among 10-year-olds, there's a lot of talk like that, right? I have to tell you, though, I only knew one kid of all those kids I worked with. I only knew one for whom that was the one thing, the thing he really wanted. This kid loved baseball. He never got enough of it. He would play a game on Thursday night and Friday night, a couple of games on Saturday, and then he's with a travel team going and playing somewhere else on Sunday. He played all the time and loved it. He ate it up. In fact, he didn't get tired of practicing. Most Little League kids, man, when practice is over, they are out of there, right? In fact, they get out a little early, they'll do that. Not this kid. When practice was over, he would say, come on, coach, hit me one more. Hit me a few ground balls. Throw me a few pitches so I can practice on my swing. Hit me a few fly balls so I can practice in the field. He never got tired of the game. It was his passion. And I remember saying to Heidi, if any of these kids ever makes it to the major leagues, it'll be this kid, because he's all about baseball. That's his life. And sure enough, after playing 3 years for the Auburn Tigers as their second baseman, in 2011, he was drafted by the San Diego Padres to play in their organization. For this kid, it was the one thing. So, as we make our way through the rest of 2021, that is the question that I think we need to ponder. Is knowing Jesus and being raised to be with him, is that just something we talk about, like little 10-year-olds talking about being Major League Baseball players? Or is it the thing that defines the journey, the one thing in life we want more than anything that filters its way through everything else that we do? You know, I think life's greatest failure. I think life's greatest failure would be to spend our days chasing the wrong thing. And I think there are some things in this passage, some things that will be new to us this morning, some things that we all have already considered this year that all work together to help us pursue the one thing. And so this morning, I want to plow some old ground and go into some new territory and hopefully bring it all together to help us better understand how we pursue the one thing. So will you work with me just in verse 13? You can leave your Bible laying open right there, not going anywhere else this morning. In verse 13, let's work some of the language that surrounds the one thing. Starting with this, you notice at the very beginning, Paul says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. This is where the thought begins. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. When I read that, I sense some dissatisfaction in Paul with his present circumstances. How about you? Do you see it? I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In fact, that's almost redundant. If you back up to verse 12, he says the same thing. He says, not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And then I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. This idea comes back again and again, and it stirs our minds. It makes us think there's something here that Paul isn't satisfied with. He is not content with his present circumstances. Which is strange, because one chapter over, in chapter 4, he's going to say, I've learned to be content whatever my situation. And so we read chapter 3, and then we read chapter 4, and we think, well, which way is it, Paul? Are we content or are we not content? How is it supposed to be? And the answer is, it's supposed to be both.
When Paul speaks in chapter 4 of being content in every circumstance, he has in mind his earthly situation, food, shelter, clothes, things like that. And what he says is, listen, I've learned to get along with a whole lot, and I've learned to get along with just a little bit. He said, my circumstances really aren't the issue. That isn't what life was about. And so whether it was a little or a lot, he knew how to get by. He wasn't distracted by things like that. But when it came to his pursuit of the prize, he's never satisfied. Along the way, after becoming a disciple, Paul had come to know Jesus, and over the years, he had grown in his knowledge of Jesus. But I think along with that comes the understanding that the more I know and the more I grow, the more I realize I need to know and grow, right? I think that's a mark of spiritual maturity. When you learn that I don't ever get to this place where I arrive spiritually and I know everything I'm supposed to know. Actually, maturity is knowing that I still have more to know, more to learn, more growing to do. In fact, I think he also understood that as long as he was in this life, that knowledge, that relationship would never reach perfection, would never be what he wanted it to be. Not till he was with Jesus, you see it? Would that be perfected? And so he longed for that. Will you back up to chapter 1? Do you remember Paul saying this in chapter 1 in verse 21? He said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. That sounds counterintuitive too, doesn't it? How could he say that? Well, verse 22, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart, listen to him, to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Do you see that focus on the future as being on a person, not a place? When Paul thinks about beyond this life, he thinks about being with Jesus and perfecting that relationship, finally, really knowing him. And he longed for that. And so while on earth, he is discontent. Later in the chapter, he will describe his situation here as being an alien, a stranger, someone who is out of place, isn't home. You ever felt that way? I was in California a few weeks ago. I was in a strange place, folks, right? Yeah, y'all shouldn't laugh. That was kind of tacky. But you've been away from home, right? You know what it feels like to be away from where home is. And Paul says, that's how I feel when I am here on earth. Jesus is not here. And I want to be home with him. And so, in the meantime, he is dissatisfied. So can we pause there for a minute and think about our own pursuit of the prize? I wonder, folks, do we long to know Jesus like Paul did? To have a real relationship with him that is deep and meaningful, something well beyond just putting my warm body in a pew week after week. As we ponder our answer up to that, think about the sort of practical implications that, like Paul, will begin to filter out in our life and touch things like our passion for his word. You know what Bible study is really all about? It's not answering our religious friends as work, although it will help with that. Bible study, brothers and sisters, is about knowing Jesus and deepening our relationship with him and living for him and bringing him glory. Do we long to know him like that? And do we long to be with him like Paul did? So much so that we would feel like while here on earth, we are living in a foreign country, a strange place, a place that is not home for us. Or do we give a lot of attention to putting down roots right here and now? Because you see, that too begins to creep into our life and touch other things. Gives us a whole new perspective on accumulating stuff. Are we headed toward home or are we putting down roots? to pursue the one thing, it has to be with a deep sense of dissatisfaction. I don't know him like I want to know him. I am not where I want to be. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, second phrase, forgetting what lies behind. Do y'all remember this one? We talked about this early in the year. It's part of pursuing the one thing. One thing you got to do is put the past behind you. Paul understood that well. He talks about it in the letter. If you're still in chapter 3, let's back up a little bit. Look at verse number 4. When Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind, I think for him personally, in this chapter, he has in mind putting behind him his advantages as a Jew. He mentions them. If you back up to verse 4, in the middle of the verse I'll pick up there, he says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And then he gives us his Jewish resume. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul says, you want to talk about Hebrew resumes? I've got the resume. As a Jew, he had all the advantages. And yet, what does he say about that in verse 7? But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Think about that. If he was going to have the prize, if he was going to know Jesus and be raised up to be with him, think about it. He had to give up all of his Jewish heritage. None of that pertained to getting to Christ. That had to be put behind him. He had to forget what was in his past, and he had to move on pursuing the prize. I think that would have been really tough, don't you? Everything he had grown up with, all that he had been about up to this point, now he had to put in his past so that he could pursue this relationship with Jesus. It makes me wonder what kinds of things you and I may need to leave behind. Maybe there's a former life for us too. That if I'm going to pursue Christ, I've got to give it up. I've known some disciples who really, really struggled with that. They'd made the decision to follow Jesus, but they kept looking over their shoulders, sometimes longingly at their former manner of life. You ever let yourself do that? Think back to how you were living and maybe even wished for that in a weak moment again. I tell you what that'll do, folks. It'll trip you up. It'll pull you back in the wrong direction. That life I lived before I decided to follow Jesus, I got to put that behind me. Set myself in another direction. Maybe it's something different, though. Maybe it's some colossal failure you've had in your past that you need to put behind you. You ever known folks that couldn't live today because they were grieving and guilty over yesterday? You ever seen somebody like that? They just had some terrible blunder in their life, and they never could let it go. They just kept reliving it and grieving over it over and over again. You ever known someone like that? Listen, God wants us to grieve our mistakes. He wants us to learn from our mistakes, but God also wants us to get over our mistakes. He doesn't want us to be debilitated about them. He wants us to put them in our past and move on. Talk about someone who needed to do that. Talk about someone who needed to get beyond their past. Think about Paul as the persecutor. I wonder if he ever crossed paths with family members of people whose death he had overseen. Talk about a guy living with a past. And yet he had to put that behind it, move on. And so do we. Or maybe it's not a failure we have to get beyond. Maybe it's a victory, right? Sometimes we have to leave our victories in the past too. Listen, it's great to have victories. It's great to have a friend that you can persuade by teaching the gospel to follow Jesus. Boy, that's a wonderful moment, isn't it? It is great to overcome some past weakness or failure and grow out of that with the help of Jesus. That's a blessing too. As a church family, it's great to see people added to the body and the church to grow and thrive, and we celebrate that too. But brothers and sisters, there's a danger in victory. Victory can make us complacent. You realize that? We could just sort of sit back, basking in the glow of success, and forget that we've got to move on. It's one of the things I love about Paul. He's a great example of that. Paul's always thinking about the next hill to climb. He's always thinking about the next place he needs to go to spread the gospel, the next person he needs to be contacting to encourage and uplift. Listen, victories can be celebrated in the moment, but there also comes a time when we've got to put them in our past and we've got to move on. It's part of pursuing the one thing. We can't let the past trip us up. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. We've talked about that this year, right? Reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul is using imagery of an athlete here, a runner. We talked about that, how a runner, when he gets close to the finish line, stretches himself and expends every last ounce of energy so that he will cross first and get the prize. Can I illustrate that in another way for you? Will you think with me for a moment about that gazelle? And what might be going on in his mind right at that moment? Never thought about thinking like a gazelle. But I imagine that he is not thinking, oh, look, a watering hole. I should go get a drink. I don't think he's thinking, there are some of my buds over there. I need to go check in with them this morning. I imagine a gazelle brain is pretty simple, but what do you think he's thinking right now? Cheetah! That's what he's thinking. Or run! And nothing else. You see it? In the moment, his mind is consumed with one thing. I think that's how Paul ran the race. When he says, one thing I do, I think what he's saying is this business of knowing Jesus, it is not an idle curiosity with me. It's not something that I give some attention to on the weekend most of the time. I think what he's saying is, it is the only thing I am thinking about all the time. It is the one thing. I wonder, does that describe my pursuit of the prize? The one thing consumes my thoughts. Okay, I warned you in advance, next part's a little bit starchy, but frankly, folks, God's word is meant to challenge us. So can I pitch some things out there that ought to challenge us? The end of January rolls around and it's Sunday night, Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm actually on Sunday afternoon pondering, should I stay home and watch the game? I mean, just once a year? Or should I take my kids to Bible class? If there's actually a moment where we wrestle with that, could we agree my life is not about the one thing? I'm missing something. Or when faced with moral controversies and question, am I the person that is always saying, prove to me I can't do this. Prove to me if wrong. If I'm asking questions like that, rather than questions like, is this behavior going to bring God glory? Will this get me closer to Jesus? Help me know him better? Help me to be more like him? Help me to get to heaven? If I'm asking the wrong questions about moral controversies, maybe my life isn't about the one thing. And I'm always checking the homework and making sure the algebra got done and making sure my kid gets to every single football practice. But I can't say this morning whether they've read the Bible this week. If I go home on Wednesday with no idea what they studied in class that night, am I teaching my family to pursue one thing? Can't afford, brothers and sisters. We can't afford to deceive ourselves about this. Pursuing the prize requires a single-hearted devotion to one thing. Paul was pursuing one thing. Let's not kid ourselves. Our life has to be about that too. So I would encourage you to think about that as we finish out 2021. Maybe that's already stirred your heart this morning, and maybe you're thinking, I'm not like that gazelle. I don't have my mind set on one thing. In fact, maybe there's a creeping feeling in your soul today that I have been pursuing the wrong prize. Let me tell you, more than anything else, Jesus wants you to see that and act on it. And maybe as a church family, we can help you with it. We want to help you with it. And maybe there's someone who made the choice to do that long ago. You haven't been faithful to it. You've gotten off track. You've set your heart on the wrong thing. It's time to make the choice to follow Jesus. If we can help you with that today, we really, really want to do that. You can let us know by coming to the front right now while we stand and while we sing together.